Well, I appreciate you all doing some work on some of those new beginnings we've gotten in there. I had to throw one in there myself just to mention that this is a re-beginning for me this year. I'm beginning to try and drink more water and less sweet tea. It's going well. And by well, I mean it's going well. Anyhow, just something that, and then also I saw one comment on there that we all can identify with the idea of a new beginning for our nation, and hopefully a new beginning where we are learning ways to be more gracious with one another and find peace and live in a new way. And that's certainly something we're all echoing, we're all praying for. I want to remind you that last week we talked about our first part of the Lord's Prayer, at least from the perspective of Luke. So what I want to mention to you here is that as we read this text together, I want to remind you that every day is a new beginning for us in prayer. Every day is an opportunity for us to start anew. So let's read this text again. It's Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" As we were just mentioning, every day for us is an opportunity to begin again in prayer. The disciples, they went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We've seen you pray. We've heard you pray. Teach us to pray like that. Give us, Jesus, the teaching so we can have a new beginning in prayer." Friends, what we learned last week is that all of us, whether we are brand new at following Jesus or we've spent a lifetime following Jesus, all of us are beginners in prayer. Thomas Merton said it this way in his work, Contemplative Prayer. He wrote, "We do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our lives." The disciples asked Jesus to help them pray anew. We also, friends, have the opportunity and the grace to begin again in how we pray. God's not keeping a scorecard so that we get a certain amount of reward based on how many minutes or how many hours we spent in our life in prayer. Each day is a day to begin again. God also is not judging us on our spiritual maturity based on how many minutes or how many hours we've spent in prayer. If that was the case, friends, no one spent more time in prayer than the Pharisees did. And they were many of them were Jesus' fiercest opponents. No, friends. Prayer, each new day, is our opportunity to connect with God in prayer in a new way. Now, last week, we started talking about the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer. Not just a prayer that we repeat, but as a pattern for how we can pray day by day. And as a part of this, I commended to you the work of Mike Breen, who, when he talked about the Lord's Prayer, he used a shape called a hexagon, a six-sided figure that helps us understand how to pray the facets of the Lord's Prayer. And so we started talking about this hexagon last week, and this week I managed to find another church had put together a hexagon, and so I borrowed that and added a couple of other things to it as well. It's a little bit busy up there on our screen. Thankfully, you also have this hexagon in the comments section, so you can click on it and look at it right now. You can actually click on it and save it so you can keep it for your own learning. But in addition to the categories of each side, each facet of the prayer, it has the text from Luke and Matthew for where you will find the prayer. So I hope this hexagon is helpful to you as you think about setting up the pattern of prayer according to the Lord's Prayer. This is not the only pattern of prayer you can use, but it is the pattern that Jesus gave to his disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So it is one I think we should familiarize ourselves with as we begin a new beginning in prayer. So let's look at side 3, God's provision. God's provision in the Lord's Prayer, it's that phrase, give us each day our daily bread. Now, it's interesting. Luke's version says, give us each day our daily bread. And the version from Matthew, which is the one we tend to quote more, says, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't seem too different, but there is a little nuance there that I want you to notice. Give us this day our daily bread focuses on this present moment. Lord, what do we need for today? And we know and we trust that God is going to provide that to us for today. Give us each day our daily bread is a focus on each new day, a recognition that God is not only going to give us our daily bread today and provide for us today, but He's going to provide for us on the next day, and the next day, and the day after that. These are two very similar things that give us a little bit of nuance, and we get them both from when the children of Israel are wandering through the desert after they've been led out of Egypt and delivered out of Egypt by God. They're yearning for food. They don't know where they're going to find food. And God gives them the gift of the bread from heaven, the manna. And that manna comes down, and God tells them, collect each day what you need for that day, but don't collect more. You have to learn to trust God that God is not only going to provide this manna today, but He's going to provide it each new day. You don't try and hoard God's blessing out of fear and an attempt to provide your own security. What you do is you trust God to provide today and then know that God is going to provide each day. God provides this day and each day. Of course, daily bread does not just refer to basic necessities like food and shelter and health care and some of those basic things that we need. Daily bread refers to all that is needed to sustain us. Strength for hard conversations, patience with your children or your spouse or your employer or employees, hope to overcome your fear as you face a hard medical diagnosis, as you face a chemo or a COVID-19 diagnosis, kindness for the person who empties their anger on you because they are stressed and anxious, forgiveness for the one who misrepresented you, and even provision for peace in a desperate and dangerous national hour. God, when we pray to Him for our daily bread, God provides these for us. Our prayer for daily bread raises our awareness and lowers our anxiety. It raises our awareness and lowers our anxiety. As we pray for God's provision each day, we grow more aware and consequently more grateful for all God does and provides for us. When we pray for our daily bread, we grow more aware of each meal. We may even eat a little bit slower out of gratitude. We may be more grateful for each bite. We may make more time to eat around the table with the ones that we love and give gratitude to God for those moments. Maybe as we eat our food, gratitude begins to grow in us for the farmer who planted the grain, for the farmer who milked the cow, for the one who grew the vegetables, for the ones who picked the fruit from the trees so that we could have this. Maybe our gratitude grows for those in the meat processing plants and the slaughterhouses, the ones who work in dangerous conditions and for low wages so we can go pick up a pound of ground beef or a package of chicken breast. Or if you're a family of five with three teenagers, 5 pounds of ground beef and 5 packages of chicken breast, however it works for you. Maybe praying for our daily bread raises our awareness not only for the blessings that God has provided, but for the ones God uses to provide them. And maybe it raises our awareness that these ones in these COVID days who are working to provide this for us, these ones who have stocked the grocery shelves or the warehouse shelves for us, maybe it raises our gratitude for them and our awareness of their lives. When we pray carefully over God providing bread for each day, we grow awareness for all that God has provided, but we also diminish our anxiety about the future. The more you see God answers your prayers for daily bread, the deeper your trust in God's provision grows. Because if you see Him answering your prayer for daily bread today, the more times you see God answering your financial, your food, your shelter, and your strength needs, and your provision for your family, the more you grow in trust and belief in God's faithfulness for the days that are upcoming. The more you're able to raise your trust in God and decrease your anxiety for the future. Interestingly enough, when we grow our provision, when we pray for God's provision in our lives, God begins to grow in us a concern for the provision of others as well. We realize that when God gives us a surplus, that surplus is not ours, it's actually God's daily bread for others. This, friends, is how God invites us into the miracle of His kingdom. We have the opportunity to be God's answer to the prayers of another by providing daily bread to others in the name of Jesus. When we pray for God's provision, when we grow awareness and gratitude for how God has provided for us, we are invited into the generosity of sharing daily bread. Loving generosity is the currency of God's kingdom. I was copied on an email this week where someone connected to our church was celebrating and thanking God for the provision of food that they received from the Peninsula Food Bank Mobile Food Pantry. You may be aware that the Peninsula Food Bank's Mobile Food Pantry sets up in our parking lot every second Thursday of the month, and some volunteers from our church help pass out food along with volunteers from the community. And someone connected to our church had benefited greatly from this and was celebrating the meat, the vegetables, the fruit, and all the other items that were provided. And he was recognizing these items as God's provision through the hands of these who set it into his car. Hundreds of people are eating this week and next week because God used our parking lot and our people and the resources of the Peninsula Food Pantry to feed them. Our building became an answer to people's daily prayers for provision. So I have a question for you. For all of you who are listening, get to your keyboards, get to a way that you can type. And my question for you is, how did God provide for you this week? How did God provide for you this week? What did you ask for that God has provided? What did you not ask for that God has provided? What are you thankful for that God has given to you? I want you to take a minute, and I want us to fill up this comment section with thanks to God for all that He has provided. I want you to fill up that comment section with some of the things that God has provided to you. If you're a person who needs provision this week, I'd like to ask you if you feel comfortable to put in that comment section something that you would like to pray for provision for. Or maybe you'd like to put that in a direct message so that maybe we can help you. Maybe we can be God's hands of provision. Or maybe we can help you find that provision in some way. Whatever it is, friends, take a couple of minutes. I'm even going to give you a few seconds here where I don't talk, so you can simply think about how God has blessed you with His provision. And you can write that provision in the comments. And all of God's people said, thanks be to God for his blessing and provision for our lives. Keep writing those things as you think about them. It's never too late to say thank you to God. Let's move on to side number 4 of our hexagon, forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Now, you know this phrase in the prayer. Sometimes it's said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes it's said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And in Luke's version, it's forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Whether it's debts, trespasses, or sins, confessing and seeking God's forgiveness for sin is an essential part of the Lord's pattern for prayer. It's essential. And all too often, we who have been in church for a number of years, we give minimal attention to this requirement of confession. Indeed, longtime church folks are very comfortable saying that we are sinners. We're even comfortable asking God to forgive us of our sin. However, if we're honest, we usually spend way more time identifying the sins in other people than we do identifying our own sin. When we pray, forgive us our sins, we commit to the deep soul work required to look upon our sin face to face, just like God does. When we ask for forgiveness, we must examine ourselves with God so that we can see and confess the sins that are hindering us from fully reaching our potential in Christ. We must not spend so much time looking at the sins of others that we gloss over the sins that are hidden in our own hearts. Forgive us our sin. So what sin will you discover, friends? What sin will I discover if we look deeply into our hearts and we ask God to show us what we do not see about ourselves? What sins will we discover? Pride? A life that beneath the surface is really focused only on what we want the most? Judgmentalism? That ever-present temptation to speak about what everyone else is doing wrong? Idolatry, that subtle temptation to invest your time, life, energy, and allegiance in anything that is not God, whether it is money, fame, a nation, a partisan viewpoint, pleasure, or achievement. What about the sin of a lack of love? That sin that really shows up when we begin to realize that we really only love ourselves and the people that love us. Other folks, we don't think about them. We think less of them, or we think negatively of them. Maybe the sin you will discover is fear. The sin that keeps us from taking new risk of faith and paralyzes us with worry. Favoritism, the sin that teaches us that certain people are more deserving of acceptance than others. Lust, the uncontrolled desire to feed the impulses of our lives and to use people to do so. All these sins and so many more are hidden under the layers of our own defense mechanisms. They're hidden under the layers of our own desire to be better than we are. They're hidden under the layers of our own image management. But God asks us to dig deeply into our souls and to see our sins as He sees them so that we confess and find forgiveness. By the way, one of the hardest sins for us to wrestle with is resentment. Resentment, that feeling of being justified because someone else has hurt us, someone else has wounded us, someone else has done us wrong, or someone else has done something that we would have done in a different way. And we resent how they did it. We resent how they treated us. We resent how their actions have ruined or harmed our lives, or we resent how they have scuttled a relationship between us and them or between someone else that we love. We feel justified because we are convinced of their error, so much so that it blinds us from our own errors, perhaps. Or even if we were not in the wrong in the situation, it blinds us to how badly our resentment is harming us. We hold grudges and we even laugh off our grudges without realizing that our grudges are strangling our ability to love. Resentment keeps us from extending forgiveness to others, and actually, while we may not think this is a big deal, at the end of his version of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew has the Lord telling us how seriously God takes our lack of willingness to forgive others. Just hear these words with me at the end of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive persons who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive persons their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's what it says. We want to find some way to explain this teaching of Jesus away because it makes us uncomfortable, it makes us stammer. But Jesus actually doubles down on this teaching in his parable of the unmerciful servant. Here's your homework. You can read it for yourself. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. I'll let you read that one, and I'll let that parable keep you up at night. But one thing is clear. Our ability to live in the forgiveness of God rests in our willingness to pursue forgiveness in our own relationships. You cannot live resting in the grace of Jesus if you refuse to extend the grace of Jesus to others. That's what it says. Now, extending forgiveness to others does not mean excusing their words or behavior. Nor does it mean refraining from calling people who've hurt you and hurt others to accountability. Forgiveness does not mean taking away consequences. Extending grace and forgiveness means that you and I give up the right to revenge and the right to live angry. It means you give up the right to vent your anger to any friend or acquaintance who will listen. Because, friends, your pursuit of your right to be angry, your right to exert revenge, even if it was only in your own mind, in your own anger fantasies, or in your personal conversations, it will destroy your ability to love, and it will ruin your witness for the cause of Christ. Because love does not spring from a well that is poisoned with meanness. Because, friends, when we wall ourselves off in resentment, we also wall ourselves up from experiencing the love and forgiveness of Jesus. That's what Jesus is telling us. If you do not extend grace, you willfully on your own impede your ability to receive grace. That's what happens to us when we do not adopt forgiveness. Now, before we all hyperventilate at the extraordinary breadth of this forgiveness requirement, let's remember side three of the hexagon. Let's remember God's provision. What if part of God's provision for you each day is the strength to forgive people who hurt you. What if a part of God's provision is the ability to practice forgiveness? Now, friends, we don't forgive a person who has hurt us in a day. We forgive persons who hurt us each day until the time comes when we do not think about the hurt every day. Part of God's gracious provision is God knows we don't have the internal strength to forgive others on our own. So in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, in the grace of His almighty love for us, He extends to us grace to forgive like He forgives for the sake of the health of our own souls. The simple truth is, our life cannot travel in the direction of forgiveness from God and resentment toward others at the same time. God has not designed it to work that way. The more we grow in forgiveness, the more we grow in being like Jesus. Let's move on now to Hexagon Side 5, where Luke's prayer ends with the phrase, "And lead us not into temptation." Now, Matthew's version continues this prayer, continues the prayer with the line, "Deliver us from evil." Now, "deliver us from evil" actually marks Side 6 of the hexagon, and we're going to talk about that some in next week's sermon. So for the remainder of today, we're going to focus on Side 5. It says, deliver us from evil for Side 6, and then we move to lead us not into temptation for Side 5, and the word for that is God's guidance. Guide us to places that are not fraught with temptation. How many of you remember when you were younger? Now, I know some of you are still young. How many of you remember when you were younger, when your parents, a teacher, maybe a youth minister or some other adult you respected, like a scout leader or someone else, someone you worked for, challenged you to find the right path for your life? Back then, I remember thinking that if I found the right college, the right seminary, the right spouse, the right friends, and the right church to serve in, I could have my life path pretty much figured out by around 27. And after that, it would just simply be walking the path. I don't know about y'all, but the older I get, and I've talked about confession and forgiveness, so let me have a moment of confession. I turned 50 in December. The older I get, the more hazy some things get. The older I get, the more I find out that things that I thought mattered a lot don't really matter near as much. But as I've turned 50, one of the things that I truly am valuing more and more is clarity. Clarity about what I am to do moving forward. Clarity about the right path to take. Clarity about direction. And sometimes, friends, the truth of the matter is, clarity in decisions and direction is not easy to find. There are dangers along the pathways of our lives we never knew to expect. We long for, we need clarity along the way. Perhaps that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are such well-known verses in the Bible. They're ones that are quoted by so many. "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Paths that are straight and not wandering. A life that is not feeling like it's going in circles all the time. What a gift. The truth is, friends, there are so many paths that we could follow. There are so many directions that we could go with our lives. And many of them look really, really good. And yet they end up being dangerous. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, they give us some wise counsel about how this works. Actually, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 actually say the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. There are ways that seem right to all of us that look good, but in the end, they're dangerous. They lead to death. Apparently, God thought this was so important that he made sure we had two verses of it because he thought we need to hear it twice. There are dangerous paths and temptations all around us, and yet many of these paths look good. How many times have we talked ourselves into something that looks good, even though somewhere inside our minds or our hearts we said, you know, something doesn't feel right about this. Something feels too good to be true here. Temptations and tantalizing roads are everywhere in front of us. The devil cannot force us to sin, but he certainly knows how to make it alluring. How do we sort through all the paths that are in front of us? How do we find guidance in the right way to go? You know, I actually think this Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I actually think this straight path metaphor is actually a little confusing. Because when I think about a straight path, I immediately go back to that mantra from geometry. You know the one? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So when I hear a straight path, I'm thinking immediately of the shortest way to get from here to there, the quickest way. That's not what the writer of Proverbs is saying. And actually, it might be easier to go back in this case to the King James Version or the New King James Version, where it says, "Trust the Lord with all your path and with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Because God does not promise us the straight and quickest way to a happy life. God promises us that he will direct us all along the switchbacks and the pathway that walks in circles and curves. He promises us that those circles, when we walk with him, they have a point. They have a direction. They have a reason. God does not guide us along the quickest route. God guides us on the best route. I remember learning this truth about God's guidance in a prayer labyrinth. You may not be familiar with walking a prayer labyrinth, but Christians have used labyrinths for centuries for prayer. As a matter of fact, I brought a picture with me of a prayer labyrinth. This prayer labyrinth is one of the most well-known. It's actually in the Chartres Cathedral in France. And you see it lit up there with the candles around it. You get the idea of what a labyrinth looks like. But there are labyrinths outdoors. I've walked outdoor labyrinths in beautiful wooded areas. There's actually a labyrinth out behind Riverside Hospital that's there to provide a place of thinking and reflecting and prayer for folks who might be in some very dark moments in their lives. There are labyrinths around at different church facilities. There are places to pray. Now, labyrinths, as you can see in the picture, they don't have any high walls that separate paths from one another. They're not like mazes. In mazes, you have high walls that keep you from seeing the direction, and some of the paths are intentionally designed to be wrong. A labyrinth, there's one path, all leading to the center, all going back and forth and taking you on a long journey to get you to the center. Now, if you wanted to, you could rush and walk straight through to the middle. There's nothing stopping you. But you miss the beauty, the wonder, and the mystery that comes from slowly following God and praying along the path. What if, friends, the straight path that God offers to us has little to do with speed and accomplishment and more to do with our rhythm of moving back and forth each day with the Spirit of God? The physical labyrinth walks that I've taken remind me that each day is a walk with God. Each day is a journey back and forth, one step at a time, walking with the God who loves me, the God who saved me, the God who directs me, the God who guides me. Each day is that journey. Sometimes we forget where we are going in life if we've decided to follow God. Sometimes we think that we are going to an accomplishment, to an achievement, that we are trying to arrive at a certain era like retirement or when our kids have gone off to college. We think we are trying to arrive at that next promotion. Friends, that's not where we're going. When you choose to follow Jesus, your life is a journey to God. And each new day, we walk toward God. The labyrinth reminds me and us that each day is an opportunity to move back and forth with God at the speed of the Spirit rather than the speed of our culture. In God's slowness, we find God's guidance. Finding your way on God's path means moving at God's pace. I have one final question for you today. It's a question that I want you to think about and pray over and ponder as we have our closing song together. So I'm going to invite Transform to come up and get in their places and be ready to lead us in our closing song. But our question is this: where do you need God's guidance in your life right now? Where do you need guidance in your life right now? I admit that's a vulnerable question, but I want to challenge you to answer that question in the comments so that we can all pray with you this week as you look for and seek God's guidance. Or maybe if that's a little too much, maybe send a direct message to us. And when you do that, when you send a direct message to the church, it goes to the staff. And that enables us to pray over you this week, to check in on you this week and see how it's going. Or maybe if that's a little too vulnerable still, maybe you'd be willing to take a piece of paper, wherever you are, and write down right now where you need God's guidance in your life. Let's use this song as a time to pray, a time to think about God's guidance, maybe a time to think about who you need to forgive and where you need God's forgiveness, or maybe a time for you to pray over God's provision for you and how God is calling you to provide for others. May we remember, friends, that this Jesus and his beautiful name, this Jesus has given us the privilege of prayer. And each day is our new beginning.